Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew as we are studying through the Gospel of Matthew. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to chapter 1. Has the thought of doing something great for God ever entered your mind? For those of you who have thought, I'd love to do something great for God. What does something great for God look like to you? Maybe in your mind, something great for God is being an evangelist, traveling all over the world and sharing the gospel and seeing hundreds, thousands of people come to Christ. Just a picture of that. Oh, that would be awesome. Or maybe for you, it could be a missionary going to a foreign country and really helping your fellow man that is perhaps hurting or going through some issues with their health, being a part of a medical team, a missionary, or maybe it's a church planter going into a local community and planting a congregation just with a handful of people and seeing God work in that community and bringing people to that little local church and seeing people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, today we're going to look at a couple who did something great for God. Yet the interesting thing is, listen, they didn't seek it. They didn't plan it. And they didn't even realize that they were going to be doing something or be a part of something great that God was going to do. But without them, the history of Christmas as we know it, it just wouldn't be the same. We're continuing in our series that I've titled The History of Christmas. And the title of this message is Greatness from Small Beginnings. Now we see this fleshed out in the life of Mary and Joseph. Joseph, we know that he was the legal stepfather of Jesus, and Mary, we know, was the biological mother of our Lord. Now, talk about small or humble beginnings. Now, think about it. Christ, Jesus, the greatest person in the history of our existence, came from very humble beginnings. His parents, most likely a couple of teenagers. Some commentators say that Mary perhaps was 12 to maybe 13 years of age when she was pregnant with our Lord by the Holy Spirit. 12, 13, which in that culture, in that time, that was very common. Joseph perhaps was maybe just a couple few years older. But teenagers, not well known. They didn't come from wealthy families. Perhaps the most ordinary and least likely people to be used by God as far as their world, their community was concerned. But see, God, He included them in something great. And that's what God does. And what I mean by that is that it's really rare that we can execute something great for God when the idea comes from our own desires or ambitions. Really, what you see throughout history of the Scriptures is God does great things. It originates with God, the things that He wants to do, but He gives us opportunities to be included in what He wants to do. When God wanted to develop a nation where through His descendants the Messiah would come, He had the plan, and then He included Abraham in the plan. When God wanted to deliver a nation out of bondage, He had a plan, and then He included Moses to come and be a part of that plan and to do His will. We see that throughout the history of Scripture. Don't get me wrong. Certainly, if you want to do something for someone that is an act of mercy, like you see your neighbor struggling, trying to shovel their driveway, and you think, I want to help that person, and that comes from your own heart, and you go across the street with your snowblower, with your John Deere 56-inch thrower. I don't know if they make such a thing, but sure, that originates from you, and as God's people, we are to do acts of service and kindness and mercy. But truly, anything great that is done is because God already had it in His heart and in His mind, and He includes us to be a part of something that He desires to do. See, Joseph and Mary, vessels. Vessels. Mary, a channel where the Christmas babe came through, Christ, the Lord. Joseph, a vessel, both of them played a role in the development of our Lord and Savior. They did something great as they serve the Lord. Now, on the outside, you may look at Mary and Joseph and think ordinary. I'm sure that's what the people in their social realm, if you would, saw of them. You really don't hear much of them. You don't hear much of them throughout the Scriptures. Just a little. And you gather ordinary. They're ordinary. Ordinary, everyday people. On the outside, but on the inside, they had something noteworthy. Something that God used and He blessed. And you know what it was? Character. Character. That comes strong through the little bit that we read concerning them. Both Joseph and Mary, even though they were young, they had character. You know what character is? I read this and I thought, man, that is great. Simple, but great. Character is how we look on the inside. Now, there are three specific things that I'm going to point out that God desires for all of us to pursue in regards of character. And to have and to maintain these qualities are greater to God than any great thing we could do for God. And I'm going to ask you, see if you can find them as we first begin to navigate through the text. Also, we're going to note Matthew's purpose, because as students of the Bible, we don't want to miss the purpose as to why Matthew included this in his account. And then I'll share what those three things are. But let's pray before we go any further. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and grace and your love. And Lord, it's through your word that we see you in action and how gracious you are and how you use ordinary people. And through people like us, you do great things. God, we thank you that since the foundations of the world, you had a plan. In the first century, that is when you chose that you would bring the Savior into this world. And you chose to use a couple of teenagers. You entrusted this little babe, so innocent and perfect, into the hands of teenagers, young, sinful people. By nature, yet they were people who had character. And God, we want to look at them and we want to see how we can glean and learn from their example to us so that today we could be available for your purposes, because we believe you still want to do great things and you're looking for people that have character, people that are available for your purposes, no matter what the challenge may be. God, I pray that you would help us as we study your word, bring application to each one of us, Lord. All of us are so different, yet we know, God, that you can speak to us as individuals as well as to a congregation. And for that, we are thankful. We give you all glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin in verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Matthew, he is transitioning. This is a transitional statement. It's a summary of what had gone before us. What had gone before in his writing was the genealogy of Jesus. And Matthew, what he's doing, especially in the first three chapters, but throughout the book, he's establishing the fact that the Christ is Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. You have to put yourself in the Jewish mind. Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience. I know it's hard for most of us because we live in the 21st century, but if we could imagine ourselves putting ourselves in this setting, they were awaiting the coming of the Messiah. And here, Jesus had come. Jesus had a public ministry. Jesus had already died and was crucified for our sins, and he rose from the grave, and the gospel message was going forth. Jesus had a profound impact on his community and beyond. And so the gospel message was going forth, and Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience, most likely believers, new believers. This was all new to them. And he was writing to encourage them that Jesus, the one that they put their faith in, is indeed the Savior, the one that the nation had been waiting for, the one that the world had been waiting for. And so he uses the genealogy, which for us that might be strange, and he started out the book with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But for them, this was very interesting, and he uses the genealogy to substantiate how Jesus is a direct descendant through, here he's using Joseph, as Joseph was the legal father, not the biological father of Jesus, and how through Joseph and through the family line of Joseph, Jesus was indeed linked to David, the king, a great, great figure in their history, and to Abraham, the father of the faith, another great, great figure of their history. Two people that God gave promises in two different times of history that the Messiah would come through them. And he was using the genealogy to substantiate that. Now he's transitioning and he says, now I'm going to substantiate how Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, through not only the genealogy of Jesus, but also through the birth of Jesus and all of the details surrounding the birth of Christ, and how the birth of Christ, in addition to the genealogy of Christ, substantiates that Jesus, the man that walked on the earth, that died on the cross, was indeed that man that the scriptures foretold. And so he was doing this to strengthen their faith and also to help them so that they would know without a shadow of a doubt that biblically Jesus completely fulfilled everything that the scriptures said, so that they can help others come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the other brethren, the other Jews. So we have to keep that in mind as we move forward. Now we get into the birth of Christ, or the details prior to his birth. And he begins in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph," listen to the things that he's including. Sometimes we make a grave mistake by just reading through things so quickly and not thinking about what we're reading, about the details that he's saying. He's very calculated in his writing. And he writes specifically, this was during the betrothal period, before they came together. That is, before they had an intimate relationship. They did not have any kind of sexual relationship, is what he's saying here. She was found with child. And so he's saying, here, Mary, during this betrothal period, who was a virgin, had never had a relationship with a man, no physical contact or relationship whatsoever in that kind of way, was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, why? Because apparently at this time, he must have got word that the woman that he was going to marry, he was going to consummate this marriage, was pregnant. And he knew he wasn't the father. So in his mind, he must be thinking, she was unfaithful to me. I don't know what the time period was. I don't know if it may appear, and we could speculate, but it may appear that Mary got to a point where she started to show. And other people saw and noticed, and word got to Joseph. I don't know all the details. You know, sometimes pastors are looked at like doctors. We always ask the doctor, why does this happen? We think the doctor knows so much, right? But the doctor only knows a very small percentage of the, and they only understand a small percent, but we think they know everything. And sometimes we think that pastors know. Listen, there's just not enough information to know all those details, because some might be thinking, well, didn't they have any contact in between? Or didn't they? How would he not know? Did she not tell him? Well, obviously, he did not know at this point, because he was going to put her away. And what that meant was that he was going to annul this betrothal period. He didn't want to marry her because she was pregnant. So you got to think about all these things as we're going through the text. And so he was minded, or wanting to make, or not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now, an exposition of the scriptures by the faculty team at the Dallas Theological Seminary have this to say, and I quote, listen, Matthew's explanation can best be understood in the light of Hebrew marriage customs. Marriages were arranged for individuals by parents, and contracts were negotiated. After this was accomplished, the individuals were considered married and were called husband and wife. They did not, however, begin to live together. Instead, the woman continued to live with her parents and the man with his for 1 year. The waiting period was to demonstrate the faithfulness of the pledge of purity given concerning the bride. Now, if she was found to be with child in this period, she obviously was not pure, but had been involved in an unfaithful sexual relationship. Therefore, the marriage could be annulled. If, however, the 1 year waiting period demonstrated the purity of the bride, the husband would then go to the house of the bride's parents and in a grand processional march lead his bride back to his home. There they would consummate their marriage physically and begin to live together as husband and wife. And so Matthew's story should be read with this background in mind. So I can see it even now, maybe a clear picture. It could have very well been that these two individuals were strangers, barely even knew each other. A negotiation of a contract was made years prior by the parents. And as a 12 or 13-year-old kid, if you had a 12 or 13-year-old daughter, would you let your child hang out with a little 16-year-old boy? We know what's going on in young men and women, especially young men. So it's very possible that they barely knew each other so that they wouldn't be hanging out together. And here Joseph, he finds out that the woman that he was betrothed to was pregnant. And so in verse 20 he says, but while he thought about these things, think about it. He's thinking about it. How could this be? I wonder if he felt maybe, God, I don't get it. I've been living right, and the scripture says he was a just man. Been living right, doing what's right, and this is terrible. The woman that I've been betrothed to, she's been unfaithful. Could have hurt him, discouraged him, the talk of the town. You know how people talk, right? Man, something happens in the workplace. Ooh, depending on who you are, the whole department knows your business. It's on Facebook. It's on the government website. Who knows what he was going through, and he's thinking about it and thinking about it. But then an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. If we were to put it in today's language, you might hear someone say, it's a God thing. This is a God thing. I wonder how many of you are going through some things right now that you're wrestling in your minds. And you're thinking, how can this be? How can I be in this situation? It doesn't make sense. I'm trying to do what's right. I'm in the Word. And then I don't understand. And maybe you need to hear, listen, it's a God thing. You may not understand it right now, why you're going through what you're going through, why you're troubled in your mind, why this experience just happened or has been happening. But what if it is a God thing? What if? What if you're right where God wants you to be? And what if God's going to see you through? Can that be a possibility? You know, I say this all the time, and some of you quote it back to me, but it's true. It's always too soon to quit, to throw in the towel. Wait on God. Here, Joseph, he was thinking, and he must have dozed off thinking about it. And then God confirmed to him exactly what it was all about. And God basically said through an angel, I'm in this. Don't be afraid. And then he says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And now here, Matthew, this is what he's getting at. In verse 22, he says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Matthew is saying, what Isaiah wrote about 700 years prior to this, this is exactly what's happening, is exactly what the prophet talked about. And God is fulfilling through Mary, and he wants to use you, Joseph, this prophecy. And here, your wife hasn't been unfaithful. This is something that I've done. She's a virgin. Think about it. A virgin being pregnant. Now, Joseph, after that, still had some things to think about, if you think about it. You want to think about it with me? Okay, so Mary hasn't been unfaithful. She's a virgin and she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Okay. But what does it look like? I mean, people might think that her and I have been having a relationship and we haven't, we're still in the betrothal period. What are people going to think? If I go through with this, what are people going to think? If I obey you, what are people going to think? What's going to be the talk in the shop?
Oh, yeah, your wife's a virgin. Mm-hmm. You guys haven't had any relationships, uh-huh. Yeah, Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because that's realistic.
And And would you even want that kind of responsibility? And being such a young person. I mean, if you think about it, we understand that Jesus, the religious leaders one day said to him, "We weren't born out of fornication." Remember that? What does that imply? There had to be all of Jesus' life growing up in the minds of some. They were unbelievers. Your mom got pregnant outside of really consummating and outside of truly being married. It was sinful. We weren't born out of fornication. That's what they said. So there is still that mentality. Joseph had to deal with those things. But you know, Joseph, it says he was a just man. And in verse 24, it tells us, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. But notice, and did not know her till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Think about the kind of character these folks had. Joseph, he did exactly what the angel commanded, but he never had relationships with her while she was pregnant, the scripture says, with Jesus, until after the child was born. And we know biblically that Mary and Joseph had their own children. They had other children. And Jesus was a half-sibling to the other children. But he went through, he took her as his wife, and still, for months, they didn't have any kind of sexual relationship, which just shows the kind of character he had, the kind of character she had. Being a virgin, maintaining herself. And so we see the real intent why Matthew wrote this, right? We can't miss that. The real intent is to substantiate through Jesus' birth, again, that Jesus is indeed the Christ. Can't miss it. If you miss it, you miss the main idea. And I wouldn't be doing my due diligence, not making that clear. But I did tell you earlier on in the message that there are three specific things that we must pursue. And I see it in their lives. And pursuing these things are more value and more important to God than any great thing we can do for God. And in my estimation, true greatness comes from humble beginnings. It comes from here, where people, at a point in their history, look to become men and women of character for God's sake, without anything in return, not looking for something, I'm going to do this and I'm going to develop my character because, God, I want to do great things for you. No, I think that people start, godliness starts where it's not seen. Character is what we look like on the inside, and that's what God is more concerned with. And other people don't see, but we start to work on the inside, and that's our main concern, wanting to be right with God. And then if God's going to do anything great in and through our lives, we're available, we're ready. What are those three things? Well, the first is integrity. Integrity. These two teenage kids were kids that had some integrity. And think about how Joseph, as a young person, think about the pressures, think about just what was going through his mind, possibly what, the things that he was dealing with and struggling with over this whole situation. And yet, he gave it thought, and he resolved that regardless of what the situation is or what it could look like in the future, he was going to obey God. And he did everything that the angel had commanded. And he was able to do those things and fight the temptations of maybe saying, I don't want this for my life. I don't see this being a good thing. I see this being challenging. This has its problems with this whole scenario. I'm going to have to live with this. But he was a man of quality on the inside. And we see that where it says that being a just man, he didn't want to make a public spectacle out of her. Even though legally he could have done that, he could have taken Mary and went before the judges or before the council and said, hey, she's pregnant, I'm not the man, she's been unfaithful. And he could have had every right. You know, sometimes it's the principle. You can be right and be wrong with the wrong heart and the wrong attitude. You can do all the right things but still be wrong. But Joseph, he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to humiliate her. He chose the way of mercy instead. That's what his plan was. Still showing he was a guy of integrity as a young person. It's been said, with integrity, you have nothing to fear. Since you have nothing to hide, with integrity, you will do the right thing, so you will have no guilt. He had integrity. He did the right thing. No guilt, no fear. Charles Stanley said this, the time you spend alone with God will transform your character and increase your devotion. And so I see that no doubt Joseph was a man that spent time alone with God. And God ministered to him. He was a man of character, a man of integrity. God desires for us to pursue integrity. Are you a person of integrity? What do you like when nobody's watching? That's the true sign of whether you are a person of integrity or not. How are you when you're alone? The second thing is purity. You think of Joseph. He didn't know her until after the baby was born. He had no relationship. He still stayed pure. How would you like to get married and not consummate your marriage? That's what you're thinking that night. That's what's going to happen tonight. And it's in your mind. And it's probably a young 16-year-old or 15-year-old boy. It's been in his mind for a while. Wrestling with the natural desires and passions of men that God gave us. These desires and in their wholesome sense, there's nothing wrong with them. But he was a man of purity, and so was she, a virgin. You know, I want to speak to you young folks for a few hours. You know, right now, today, it's studied and understood that the average young person loses their virginity at the age of 17. Your virginity, if you are a virgin and you're here, it's worth maintaining. It's precious to God. Now, under the right circumstances, yes, marriage. But I implore all of you young people, those of you who are virgins, keep yourselves pure. Don't give yourself up to just anybody. Wait on the Lord. Yeah, it might be tough, and you got a lot of things going on as you've entered into a season of your life where there's a lot of changes that are taking place inside of your body, and there's attractions, and there's feelings that you haven't felt when you were 4 or 5. You're dealing with passions and thoughts, and you're more aware now of your sinful nature, which is more stronger, and the desire for what's not right is stronger, and there's that conflict inside of you, and then if someone's giving you attention, makes you feel good, don't fall into the trap. Maintain yourself. Keep your virginity. And I know that we live in a time when it's so sad, but the culture and the peers around us would think that you're weird or strange if you say you're a virgin. People, what's wrong with you? Don't tell them. There are some things that just aren't appropriate to go around telling people. Just keep it to yourself. Or if you have a close friend, you could be an example. Say, you know what? I've made a commitment to God. And when it comes to sexual relationship, I'm going to wait until the Lord brings me my husband. You know, some of us may even struggle if you... What does it mean to be a virgin? Now, this is not a sex education class, and let me tell you, I do feel a little uncomfortable talking about this. But I think things like this should be talked about in the church. At least to some degree, you're hearing it on TV, you're getting the message in school, but you're not going to get a Christ-centered message. Why not talk about it at church? Now, we're not going to get graphic. I'm not going to have pictures up here. But I would venture to say and be pretty convinced that I'm accurate in this, that virginity, it means no physical contact with the opposite sex, and certainly God never intended for same sex. And some of you might think, what? I can't kiss? Hey, don't go there. You know, Paul gave great advice to a young man. His name was Timothy. And he said, Timothy, treat the younger women as sisters. That's a good guide. So what can I do in a relationship? Well, what would you do with your sister? What would you do with your brother? Would you give him a hug? Yeah, of course. Would you give him maybe a kiss on the cheek if you haven't seen him in a while? Yeah, I have 4 sisters and 5 brothers. I give my sister a hug. Oh, I love you. But that's as far as it goes. You know, so some people in this day and age think that just a certain act crosses the line of, now I'm not a virgin anymore. And you know what I'm talking about. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, intercourse. Just to make it clear. A certain act. I want to be clear, because there's some young people in the room and you need to hear this. But biblically, I would venture to say and feel pretty confident that anything beyond that brother-sister type of relationship, you're putting yourself in deep waters, risky. Keep yourself pure. Look what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. He says, God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. All. This is chapter 4, verse 3. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor. I like that. He says, stay away from it all. Stay away from it all. Don't use your phone as a device to look up pornography. Stay away from it. Don't go on the computer. Stay away from it. Stay away from it all. Just keep yourself out of that. Because if you do, he says, then you'll be able to control yourself. But if you're playing with it, that stuff is real strong. And there's studies that even show that there's an addictive behavior. It becomes an addiction because there are pleasure chemicals that are released. And it becomes an addiction. So just the best thing to do is stay away from it. Put it to death. And if you do, then you'll be able to have control over it. In verse 7, he says, God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. In verse 5, he says, not in lustful passions like the unbeliever. Like people who don't know God, don't live that way. And then listen to this, what he says in verse 8. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now think about that. And so young people, all people, you don't have to be young people to be get yourself in trouble. All people. You want to do something great for God? Keep yourself pure. The third thing that I see is availability. Joseph was available. At the end, we see how Matthew, we finished the Gospel of Mark, and then we went into Ephesians, but I had Mark in me for so long, so sometimes I revert to Mark. But Matthew said this in verse 24, when Joseph was aroused from sleep, when he got up, he did everything that the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He made himself available. You know, Isaiah, who that prophet was, the one who that prophecy came through, you remember in Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 6, Isaiah said, when it was asked in heaven, there was a voice that he said he heard saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah, he made himself available and he said, here I am, send me. And so you see, God, he will do great things through ordinary people, who are people of integrity, people who focus on being pure, and people who are simply just available to God, like Joseph was, Mary was. You can read the other account in the Gospel of Luke and see how Mary made herself available. Well, let it be. Let it be as you have said. She made herself available. And that's what God desires for us. You know, it's interesting because the Scriptures tell us this. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. God wants to show himself strong on the behalf of people who are loyal to him. And so listen, I think the greatest thing that any of us could ever do is pursue to be people of character. Now, perhaps some of you are here today and you're thinking, yeah, but I have blown it. I've blown it. I feel right now, I feel so hot in here. I feel so convicted. I'm thinking about what I did last night, the night before, the last week. I'm thinking about I feel very uncomfortable. And I've been blowing it. There's no way God can use me. I feel like there's no way out. Yes, there is a way out. Remember, Emmanuel, Jesus Emmanuel. God with us. God is with us to help us. Jesus, his name means Jehovah. Jehovah is salvation. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus is our deliverer. It's the whole message of Christmas. And so maybe you've blown it big, but God's grace is so much bigger, so much greater. But what you need to do is you need to ask him to forgive you. You need to recognize that he's with you. He's not against you. Yeah, you've blown it, but his thoughts towards you are not evil. But they're good to give you a future and a hope. And Jesus is our deliverer. He came to set us free and to deliver us from the bondage of sin, the consequences of sin. Now, maybe there are some consequences. There's going to come a day where we're not going to deal with hell. He'll deliver us from those consequences. Maybe on earth there might be some consequences, but you know what? It's better to move forward and to move on and live with those consequences than to stay there in the dump. So if you want, the choice is up to you. You can respond to Christ. And you can make that commitment to Christ. God, I want what you want. I want to be a man or a woman of integrity. I want to be a teen of purity. I want to be a person that's available to you. Jesus, forgive me. Cleanse me. Here I am. Use me. Let's just take a minute. Let's bow our heads and our hearts, and I want to pray for you. The team's going to come up. And as they're coming up, I just want to pray for you. And then we'll worship the Lord together, and then I'll share the announcements after we worship the Lord. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, if you could say, Pastor, That's me. I've blown it. Now, the details aren't really all that important to God. What's important to God is a broken and contrite heart. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to do anything like that. This is very personal. I just want to pray for you. If that's you, I'm going to pray for you now, and you join me. You don't have to pray out loud, but from your heart, you just start repenting. And Father, I pray for those that have been battling with, Lord, you know. They know. God, I pray that you would just help them to really make that commitment to pursue what's right in your sight and to take those things that are of no value in their growth, in their walk with you, and just put them to death. Maybe it's a young relationship that's here, God, that started, and they're starting to cross boundaries. God, I pray that your hand of conviction would be so strong on them and that they would repent, even if it's just one of them. No, I'm not going to go any further. And just stop. Lord, those who might have been caught up in things that are everything but pure, I pray that they would get rid of it, throw it away, whatever it is. I pray you help them to overcome. And Lord, I pray more than anything that they would sense that you love them, that you are with them. And your word tells us that though a righteous man falls 7 times, yet he'll get up. So Lord, I pray that they would sense that there is hope and that they can start afresh and move forward with confidence, knowing that you are with them and you will help them as they trust you. And Lord, for all of us, we want to be men and women of integrity. We want to be men and women of purity. We want to be available to you. And so God, we just say, here we are. Lord, here we are. Use us. Lord, we thank you that you have been with us always. You're with us. You're our peace and our hope. And we love you, God, and we give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. God is so good. Amen.